Hallelujah. Acts, the second chapter and the 14th verse. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is it but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says it's for everybody. It's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the, it doesn't have anything to do with your class in life, if you're a servant or you're not a servant, it's for everybody, he said. And so he talks about pouring out his spirit. Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place today. Lord, that you would speak to us today. Oh God, that you would anoint my lips of clay. Lord, that you would lead and that you would guide, that you would challenge us, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning I want to talk just a little while about where's my map. Now, if I asked if somebody could go out to their car today and bring me in a map this morning, I imagine we would probably be in trouble in this place today. If you have a map in your car, it's probably because you haven't cleaned out your car in the last decade. And that's the only, you know, one of the only reasons we would have a map. When I evangelized, I always bought the maps that were that had the plastic all around them. They folded up easy, they unfolded easy. They were a little bit smaller, so you really had to pay attention. And driving with one right in front of your face is always difficult, but you could fold them back up real easy. And I evangelized, and I'd stop and buy one somewhere, and I'd have to be careful when I'd open the door. If one of them, they'd pop out like an accordion and fall all over the ground. And finally, I got a GPS, and you just put the address in, and I've still got that GPS, but it's not really worth a whole lot anymore, because if anything that's happened in the last 15 years, it's not going to be on there. And so it's obsolete at what's going on, and it doesn't have the new addresses, it doesn't have the new roads, it doesn't have the new restaurants. You just can't. Now, if it's been there for 20 years, I can find it for you. We can enter it in and we can go look for it. But now we've all got our phones. We just punch in the address, and we just, wherever she tells us to go, that's where we go. And some of us, we don't even look at maps anymore. And I know young people that they don't even know how to read a map, and they just punch it in and take off. And then you just, wherever she tells you to go. And my middle brother's bad about that. He has to travel a lot, and he doesn't even look at the map. He just punches it in. And one day he told me the route he took through New Mexico. And I was like, you do know that's 2 hours longer than it should have taken. Well, that's where she told me to go. And I'm like, you must have way more time on your hands than I do. I'm going to get that map out and take a look and find out exactly where I'm going and where we're headed and what we're going to be doing. And then I'm going to try to find out if there's any good restaurants along the way, because that's just part of the journey right there now. So where is my map? Where am I going? Where am I at? What's happening here? Is the map that I have even connected to the world that I'm living in? If I left my driveway, could it even take me anywhere? Would I even be effective if I'm trying to get to where I'm going? A novelist by the last name of Rand, she's written several novels and different things, and she was teaching at Yale University, and she was talking to all of these brilliant, smart people, and one of them piped up. It was actually a reporter from Time Magazine, and he asked her, "Miss Rand, what has gone wrong with the modern world?" Without hesitation, she replied, "Never before has the world seen such a fanatically committed group of people that have no answers and no possibilities. They're just excited about nothing. They've got plans. They've got these things that are going to happen. They've got a belief system that they have no foundation for, but they believe in it wholeheartedly. They'll fight for it. They'll tear somebody down for it. And then she went on to say, she said, I'm paraphrasing the Bible, but she said, the modern attitude is, she said, our idea of the Bible is, she said, the modern attitude is, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing, and please don't tell us. We don't have a clue what we're doing, and we're okay with that. Just leave us alone. Let us just keep doing it the way that we're doing it. Let us just keep being what we're being. Let us just keep staying where we're staying. And don't bother us because we're happy where we're at. We're comfortable with what's going on. We're comfortable with our own belief system and our own stuff. And so just let us stay exactly where we're at. There's a road sign in Alaska that says, choose your rut carefully because you may be stuck in it for the next 100 miles. We've got to understand that whatever we choose, we've got to understand that if we're not careful, this could be the rut that we're stuck in for the next 100 miles. If we're not careful, it can also be the rut that we decide to build a hut, and we'll just stay in that rut. We'll just live there. It's just where we end up. It's just the way we do it. It's just where we are. Because we're a people of safety. We're a people of comfort. We're a people of finding somewhere that doesn't ruffle the feathers. It doesn't cause us to be too uncomfortable. And we want to eliminate all fear. We want to eliminate all discomfort. We want to eliminate everything that could possibly go wrong in our lives. And so we're people of finding that comfort, finding that rhythm in our life per se, finding that just continuous, just you're in the same vein. You found something that is comfortable. You found something that is a rhythm. It's a, what do you call it when you wake up every morning and you do the exact same thing? A routine. Sometimes we can mistake our routine as that we're doing good because we can do the same thing every day. I've got my routine down. I've got it set up. I've got it just right. I've got my alarm going off at the same time. I've got up. I've got my coffee. I'm in the car. I'm at this stoplight at this certain amount of time. I know that it's going to be all right. If I don't catch a train, then I'm going to be able to make it to this certain place by this certain time. And we mistake our routine as something that is good, but we've actually found ourselves stuck in a rut. It was the CEO of Reed Hastings. Well, he wasn't the CEO then. He rented Apollo 13 from Blockbuster, and he left it somewhere. And by the time he brought it back, they charged him a $40 late fee. Reed went home and decided there has to be a better way to do this than $40 late fees and for people like me that are busy and forgetful. And so he began to plan an idea of a way to change the way people viewed things. And so he began to look into it. In fact, he said that he even went to Blockbuster and took them the plan for it and wanted to work with them and creating a new avenue of getting their products out into the public without having to go to the store, without having to hope that Apollo 13 was going to be there, without having to make sure that you brought it back. And Blockbuster informed him that they were pretty comfortable with where they were at. They pretty much had a handle on the market. They pretty much dominated everything. There was one just about in every town, and they pretty much had the world by the tail, and they didn't need his help. This young man went on to create Netflix. Blockbuster is completely out of business today, and I think Netflix is doing okay. Sometimes we can get stuck in that rut, that safe place, the way that we've always known it, the way that it's always been, that comfortable place in our life. And we get in that place and we just stay in that vein. We just stay where we're at. We just want to stay with what's going on in our world. But the problem is the world is moving on. The world is, I was reading yesterday about how that when they come up with something new, we've been reading about the owner of Facebook that's been in the news and all the stuff that they've been on him about the election and everything, and that Facebook was used to manipulate things and the news that was put on it. And it takes them literally 10 years to make laws for the stuff they invented 10 years before. That by the time they finally figure out how to govern in law and make it all work right and get it within the guidelines of the Constitution, per se, by the time they do that, it's taken them 10 years to get that done. And in the world that we're living in, next year is going to be a different day. Next year, there's going to be something new. 5 years from now, it's going to be completely different. 10 years from now, it's going to be completely different. They've got things coming down the pike that some of us, we haven't even heard about. They've got things going on in London. Europe is always one step ahead. If it's going to be carnal, if it's going to be perverted, if it's going to be messed up, Europe's going to try it out first. And there are things that are going on over there that would baffle your minds of the stuff that's happening. And people are thinking it's the greatest thing that's ever happened, that it's going to help fix marriages. It's going to keep people from doing different things. It's going to keep people married longer because of, and it's just sin being sin. And we've got to understand that as this world changes, the church cannot change. As this world changes, there are things that are always going to be constant as far as our prayer life, as far as fasting, as far as truth and doctrine. There are things that we've got to hold on to and we've got to keep a hold of. But if we're just in a rut, if there's no drive, if there's no passion, if we're just comfortable with where we are, as the world passes us by, this world has changed so much. Kodak in 1998 had 170,000 employees. 85% of all of the Kodak paper that was sold, all of the photograph paper that was sold in the world was made by Kodak. Who would have known that in just a few short years, the model of how we take pictures would change, and they would literally be filing bankruptcy? They owned everything and filed bankruptcy. They came to them and they talked about the digital camera that was actually invented in 1975, but it never gained any traction. It only had 10,000 megapixels or 10,000 pixels, not megapixels, pixels. And that's not what people want to do. We've got the Fun Saver. Do y'all remember the Fun Saver? We'd go on vacation. I had to pack 8 of them in the bag. It was those disposable cameras that you'd wind up, hold the little button down till the red light came on, so you had a flash. And they had digital cameras while we had Fun Savers. But nobody wants a digital camera. And all of a sudden, when the digital camera showed up, Kodak almost went out of business because they were comfortable in the vein that they were in. They've got robots doing surgery. The biggest taxi company in the world does not own one taxi. The biggest motel chain in the world does not own one motel. Uber is the biggest taxi company in the world. They do not own one car. It's just everybody else doing it. Airbnb is now the biggest hotel chain in the world, and they do not own not one room. It's all owned by other people. The world is changing. The way we do things are changing. The way that the world is looked at is changing. 10 years ago, to buy a 3D printer, it would cost you $18,000. Today, you can buy one at Lowe's for $400. They literally have homes. I watched a YouTube video last night. They built a home in Austin, Texas this past year with a 3D printer. Now, I don't know how to explain that. That is far beyond where I am technology, but I'm sitting there watching it. It's different than the one we've got in the office. I rest assured, don't come up here and try to build an apartment tomorrow. With a printer, this thing just going back and forth, they built an entire home with a printer. On the space station, they have a printer that makes different parts on the space station today, right now, that eliminates the weight and the amount of stuff they have to take in and out of outer space because they have the ability to create it and make it right there. Some of you don't even know it, but the shoes that you're wearing today have possibly been made by a 3D printer. There's something that is changing about our world. In 2020, 70% of the world will have smartphones. 70% of the world will have access to the rest of the world, will have access to the knowledge of what's going on around about them. This is the first generation that has ever been raised that they do not need an adult in their life to tell them why things are the way that they are. they can Google it. It's the first generation that they don't need a parent to explain to them why this is or what's going on with this or why the sky's blue or why a pear tree has pears. They can Google it. They can just look it up for themselves. And it's literally removing that natural avenue of the parent being the all-knowing superstar in their life, because they don't need the parent for knowledge anymore. They can go find it out for themselves. A generation that they can find knowledge, they can be a part of knowledge, they can obtain knowledge, they can seek things out and they can get it and they can put it into their lives and they can see all of this and they can learn all of the dinosaurs. They can they can find all of this information out without one parent or one adult ever sitting down and talking to them. They set it up now where the kids can get on kids' YouTube and they can find theirs and they've got the pictures of stuff and characters and they can work it all out and figure it out and maneuver their way through all of it and find what they're wanting to find and watch what they want to watch and learn what they want to learn, even at the age of two. I remember when Jace was being born, we took Jackson to the zoo. And my wife was literally just 2 days from having Jace, and we went to the Houston Zoo, and we came, we drove home that night, he slept the whole way home. He was tired. We ran everywhere. He wanted to see everything for 1 second, and that's all he needed. And so when we saw the tiger, it was time to see the bear. We saw the bear, it was time to see the giraffe. And we ran all over that place. We're driving home. We're exhausted. He's crashed out. Problem is, he slept 4 hours, and we got home about 1 o'clock in the morning. He's wide awake. We lay him down in the bed and set him up there and go to sleep. He gets his iPad out and he's watching a little cartoon. And at that moment, you're just thinking, oh, please, just let me sleep for a little bit. You know, it's all right. He's got Mickey Mouse. We'll be all right. He'll get tired in a minute. About 4 a.m., I wake up to this horrific noise. I have no idea what's going on. He's sitting there. He's got his mouth covered and his eyes covered, and he's looking. He's watching Mexican MMA, and we're sitting there, and they, dear Lord, what is going on? What is happening here? The access, the things that they can get a hold of, even the innocent things that you think you've got control of, that it's a different world that we live in, that it's creating an atmosphere that it's literally because of the knowledge that they obtain, the things that they see, the things that they have access to at any given moment in their time. It has shortened their childhood. It's shortening their childhood. The knowledge that they obtain are things that should not be learned at the age that they're learning. The things that they can see can be seen at an age that it should not be seen. But the problem with it is that all of the psychiatrists are saying that it's lengthening their childlikeness. That 26 is the new 16. They said that 8% of college graduates this year will take their parents to a job interview after college this year. 8% will literally take their parents to a job interview. They said that I believe it was in the 70s, somewhere out close to 70 percentile, will literally move back home after college, that they will go back and that's where they will be. And they'll just be satisfied with that. They're fine with that. They're not worried about anything else. They're not worried about changing or anything being different. We live in a different world, a world that is not prepared for what is coming, a world that is not prepared for the things that are going on, the things that are going to happen, and the situations that we're going to be dealing with. We always talk about deja vu. It's like we've been here before. We've experienced this before. That feeling where you're like, I feel like I've been here. I've done this before. That deja vu feeling. They've come up with a new word that is voudage. It's saying that we've never been here before. We've never experienced this before. Nobody has ever been here before. Nobody's ever raised a child that has had electronic handset in their hand before. It's never crossed this way before. We've never dealt with some of the things that are going to be dealt with over the next 5, 10, 15 years. Even in the past 5, 10 years, the things that have changed so much that it's a place that we've come to that the world has changed. The map has changed. Everything is different. The world that we look at is different. And we can wish and dream that we can go back to yesterday. We can long for the good old days. We can long for the days of yesterday and say the whole world needs to go back to that moment in time. But it doesn't matter how much we wish, and it doesn't matter how bad we dream, and it doesn't matter how bad we want it. The good old days are gone, and we've got a future in front of us that we've got to run headlong into. We've got a generation that we've got to save. We've got to have men and women that will stand in the gap and say, I'm not satisfied with being comfortable. I'm not satisfied with being in the rut. I'm not satisfied with being worried about what's on the map and not on the map. I've got to be a trailblazer. I've got to show the way. I've got to be involved. I've got to be a prayer. I've got to be a worshiper. I've got to be someone that's in the Word and that fasts. I can't be satisfied in the rut that I've created where I've built my little hut. We want to be safe. It's a necessity. We've got safety policies at work. We have to have them. We wear pads and helmets. We buy insurance. We retain lawyers. We do everything that we can to make things as safe as possible in our lives. And as we cover ourselves and protect ourselves in this safe place, this routine that we create for our lives that is safe for us, we find ourselves in a rut, in a place that we just keep doing the same old thing the way that we've always done it. Tim was at a Padres game. He had just had hernia surgery, and they told him not to do anything that was active, not to do anything that was extrinsic. And he figured that if he sat in the upper deck of a Padres game, that everything would be all right. What could go bad in the upper deck at a Padres game? They don't win, so nobody's going to be jumping and cheering. And so he's sitting there just a few days after surgery, and a foul ball is hit. He sees it coming. He's trying to get out of the way just after surgery. And literally that foul ball hits him within an inch of the incision in the upper deck. He said at that moment in time, he realized that it doesn't matter how much you try to protect yourself. The world is the world. Doesn't matter how much you live in fear and how much you try to insulate and pad everything that is going on around you. Somewhere along the way, the world is always the world. So instead of isolating yourself and patting yourself in and trying to protect and getting comfortable in your rut, you've got to find a way to say, God, I want to run headlong into this future. You knew this future was going to be this way. You knew that this was some of the things that we were going to be encountering, and you chose this day to be the day that you wanted to have the greatest revival that's ever happened on the face of the earth. So how are we going to run headlong into this? How are we going to make up our minds that we're not just going to be stuck in a rut, in a place that is safe, a place that is comfortable, a place that we have possibly been for a long time? I'm not talking about changing standards, changing doctrine. I'm talking about something inside of us making up our mind that I've got to get out of the place that I'm in. Because when we get complacent, we find ourselves in a dangerous place. We've created all of these safety things around us, but now we are complacent in our walk with God. We are complacent in our drive for Him. We are complacent in the things that are going on in our life. And in complacency, we can find ourselves in danger. It was David that found himself in that rut. And he found himself looking out over the top of that balcony at Bathsheba when he should have been out fighting and extending his kingdom. Moses had found a place of safety for 40 years. Nobody knew who he was. Possibly nobody even called him by his real name. We don't really know the extent of everything that went on into Moses hiding for his life away from Pharaoh in Egypt. 40 years he had found a place of safety. 40 years he'd found a place of comfort. 40 years he'd been satisfied with where he was. He was satisfied with what was going on in his life. He was satisfied with his calling, with his relationship, with his family, with his marriage. But one day as he stood there, something began to shake that place of comfort in his life. As he stood there doing what he'd always done, the way that he'd always did it, in a place that he'd always been for the last 40 years, God stepped into that place and began to speak to him. God began to say, you can't stay in this rut, Moses. You can't be satisfied with where you are. I called you for such a time as this, and safety is not going to get it done. I need you to pray more. I need you to step out. I need you to be bold. I need you to believe. I need you to stand in places that nobody else can stand. Gideon, in a place of safety where nobody will find me. A place that he'd gone years and years before and been successful at being safe. A place that he had used many a time throughout the years as he was at the threat, as he was there, and nobody was looking for him. Nobody thought that he would be there. It wasn't the time of year for anybody to be at this place. It was a safe place. It was that rut. It was that place that he could get that he didn't have to worry about anybody showing up. It wasn't going to change his life. It wasn't going to affect anything. But God stepped into that place, said, "Hey, it's time for you to change. It's time for something to be different in your world. It's time for you to get out of this place of complacency. I've got something for you. You are a mighty man of valor. Oh, I'm hiding and you're calling me what? You are a mighty man of valor that is stuck in a rut. And I need you to step out. If you'll just step out, I'll use you. I don't have any talents." And God said, "Can you blow a trumpet? Can you start a fire? That's all I need. I just need you to step out of your rut. I need you to get hungry for the things of God. I need you to look into the future and say, just because it's always been this way doesn't mean that I've got to stay here. Just because the enemy looks like it might have everything under control doesn't mean that it does. Because when God can find one person that is willing to step out, when he can find a man or a woman that is willing to pray, a man or a woman that is willing to get out of their comfort zone and allow God to use them, anything is possible." It's Proverbs 6:6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? And when wilt thou arise from thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and that thy want as an armed man." He's saying, you stay where you are, and the enemy will take everything that you've got. You stay comfortable with where you're at, and the enemy will sneak into your home and take everything that you've got. I've insulated it. I've got security lights. I've got my weapons. I've got my stuff. I've got everything. I'm protected from everything that is going on in the rest of the world. He's just living. There was a soldier that was hiding. I can't remember which island it was, in the Philippines. He was a Japanese soldier. The war had been over, and he never knew. He was still hiding. He was still comfortable where he was. He was still there. He had a system. He had a routine that got him through every day. He had a way of life that for years and years and years and years, he stayed in that place all by himself. And he could have been out living. He could have been out having a family. He could have been out raising grandkids. He never experienced any of that. He never experienced the promises of life. He never experienced the white picket fence. He never experienced the grandkids. He never experienced all of the things that he could have had in life because he stayed in the rut where he was. We can stay where we are. We can experience revival. We can experience God's promises. We can experience what God wants to do in our lives. We can experience the healing signs, miracle signs and wonders, the things that God, people being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But somewhere along the way, you've got to start, "God, I've got to get out of my comfort zone. I've got to get out of my safe space. I've got to get out of the routine that I've been on. I've got to change up my prayer schedule. I've got to change up my Bible reading. I've got to change some things up in my life because I've allowed myself to get in a rut. And I've been here so long, I've turned it into a dwelling place." Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place this morning. God, that you would speak to us, oh God. Lord, that we wouldn't just hunker down and watch as the world flies on by, but Lord, that we would get in step with you, Lord, and we would allow you to use us for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, that we would be prayer warriors. Lord, that we would be in your word. Lord, that we would show this next generation how to worship, how to pray, how to fast, how to study. That we would show them what ethics look like and what morality looks like. That we would show them what truth looks like, oh God. Lord, as technology moves, oh God, the things that we do know and the things that we do control, God, Lord, that we can pass them on to the next generation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Your young men and your young women shall prophesy. Shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. I believe he said that because it doesn't matter in whatever avenue or aspect of life that you're in. He said, I've got a place that I need you to be in the kingdom of God. You can't get satisfied with where you're at. I've got something for you. I need men with gray hair and wisdom to stand in the gap and dream dreams that young men can get a vision for and find out how that they can do it. I need men and women that's got gray streaks in their hair that can look into the eyes of a young man that is confused and does not know truth and he's having trouble with his doctrine and with grit in your teeth. Be able to look at him and say, this is truth. Don't listen to all of that junk. Don't worry about what all the televangelists are saying and all of the junk that's going on out here. This is truth, and truth does not change. We've got to have people that are willing to step aside somebody else and say, hey, I know we've never been here before, but let me teach you what I know. Let me show you truth. Let me show you doctrine. Let me show you how we worship. Let me show you why holiness is important. Let me show you why there's some things that cannot change, some things that aren't going to change in this future, that aren't going to be different. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God. Lord, that you would stir something up inside of us. Lord, that we would change up the routine, God, that we would get out of the rut, that somehow, some way, God, that we would stir some things up in our lives, oh God. Lord, if you're trying to move us, if you've created some things in our lives that have created discomfort, don't let us waste this moment in time, but let us run headlong into our future. Let us take hold of that which you have for us, oh God, and become the church and the men and the women that you've called us to become. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. I sat down last night. I had my Sunday school lesson all ready to go. God began to deal with me. This isn't right. This isn't the one for tomorrow. God's wanting to stir us up. God's wanting to get some things stirred inside of us to get out of that place, that rut. Oh, be careful the rut that you choose. You could be in it for the next 100 miles. I've got to find a way to get out of this place, get the wheels turning again, whatever I've got to do to get out of where I'm at, to get into a place that God can use me for the glory of his kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Just be crazy. Pick a different restaurant this Sunday. Brother Riley, him and Daniel Schinkel in Victoria, they go to like Texas Roadhouse almost every Sunday. So a couple Sundays ago, he said it scared him to death because he walked out to his car, and I think they were going to Los Panchos this Sunday. He gets in the car, turns it on, puts his phone up on the dash, and the address and how long it was going to take him to get to Texas Roadhouse popped up on his phone, letting him know, because it had been keeping track of where all he went on certain days. And he said, oh, wow, 23 minutes, you could be at Texas Roadhouse. And ruts. where we're at, predictability, where we're going to be, what's going to be happening, what's going on. Oh, there's good predictability is good. Oh, are you going to pray tomorrow? Yeah, that's on the agenda. Oh, are you going to fast sometime this week? Oh, that's on the agenda. I'll find some. Are you going to open your Bible this week? Yes, but I'm not going to allow myself to just get stuck in the rut. If God wants to speak to me, I want to hear from him. If God wants to talk to me in his word, I want to hear from him. I don't want to just do the same thing I've always done. I just don't want to get into the mundane. I just don't want to do it because it's what I do. I've got to get out of that rut and get a hold of God in Jesus' name.